As we continue now in the worship of the Lord our God, we read together God's holy law. Turn with me in the scriptures to Exodus chapter 20, where we read the Ten Commandments. Hear now the word of the Lord our God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, let us now respond to the reading of God's law, singing Psalter Selection 65, all stanzas. Psalter Selection 65, all stanzas. As we continue now in the reading of God's word, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Now, boys and girls, maybe you remember last week we considered together from Genesis 14 Melchizedek, he who is a king and a priest, and that indeed our Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of Psalm 110, like Hebrews 5, 6, and especially 7 told us, it was his priesthood that our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself. Well, this time as we read through, we're not going to be focusing on Melchizedek, but we're going to be focusing on all different kinds of kings. and the trouble that Lot got in, and then what Abram had to do to deliver Lot, and what Abram does at the end after Melchizedek sees him, and who Abram trusts in. So listen for all those different kings. Further, listen to not only what happens to Lot, but where he is. And lastly, how does Abraham find his comfort and his hope? Well, we begin our reading at Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elim, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shember, king of Zebolim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth Karanaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheva Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is in the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishphat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the name is Zoar, or the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, professor, or rather possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, or take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Well, thus far our reading of God's word, and may the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Before we come to the Lord our God in prayer, just 2 particular things for announcements. The first is, the prison system has closed visitors, and they're not able to even have their pastors come again. So while I was attempting to schedule visits with Brother Steve Manette, it's simply not an option, and they're closing them down again. They do hope to revisit the situation every Monday, so Lord willing, we could be able to go again and visit if they so decide, but if not, it could continue to drag on. So please keep that situation in your prayers, that I would be able to go visit Brother Steve soon, and that some of these other men as well would be able to receive visits. And the second thing is, student Isaac Epp had previously received, I should say rather, candidate Isaac Epp had received a call to the Grand Rapids Heritage Reformed Church, but late last night, early this morning, he officially declined the call. And that, of course, is a heavy thing for a young man like Isaac. Grand Rapids is a large church with many responsibilities. He would be near his wife's family. But it wasn't the Lord's leading, so they declined the call. And now continue to keep Brother Isaac in your prayers, that the Lord would direct a place for him. And remember our sister congregation in Grand Rapids as well. Let us come before the Lord our God in prayer. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee that we may gather together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And now we pray, blessed Father and Son, that thou would send thy Spirit to be in our midst, to open our minds and our hearts, that we would receive that ingrafted word. And would we receive it, Lord, with meekness. Give us eyes to see wonderful things out of thy law, Lord. Enlarge our hearts so that we would run in the way of thy commandments. We thank thee, Lord, that even as we come before thee, that we may do so boldly, knowing thou wilt hear our prayers and that thou wilt receive us with all the delight a father is to receive their sons for Jesus' sake. So, Lord, we pray thou would remember Brother Steve Manette and the other men in the prison. We pray, Lord, that they would once again be able to receive visits. I pray in the meantime, Lord, thou would uphold them, especially of Brother Steve. Let us have fellowship together again. Let his heart, Lord, not be discouraged by these things, but help him as thou always hast in the past to trust in the power of the sovereign God, the blessed Father of our Lord Jesus. And help him to know that his brothers and sisters are thinking and praying and remembering him. Lord, thou dost know how isolating things can be. Each of us, Lord, knows what it means to be alone. But what a blessed thing to know that we indeed never are alone. Thy people, Lord, despite their differences or the differences of their sins or the distances that keep them from one another, have that blessed bond of the Spirit that unites them closer than blood, that unites them closer than any beliefs or convictions. For we are all bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are all one members of another. And what a blessing, Lord, that it will not only be so now here, but be so as well in heaven. We pray as well, Lord, for Brother Isaac, that thou would remember him and direct him to the place he is supposed to go. In the meantime, we pray thou would also provide for the Grand Rapids congregation. Lord, send them another minister. Lord, would it be another two or three? So they would have enough men to do the work, not only of the pulpits, for their pulpit is filled, but Lord, to do the work of ministering to the people, counseling the people, of truly shepherding the people. Lord, remember the rest of our candidates for the ministry. We pray thou would guide them to the right places in due time. And even, Lord, as we hope to begin our outreach in Conway, the Lord willing, in January, Lord, if it is thy will, perhaps one of these men would be chosen for that place. But what a blessing, Lord, to know that the secret things belong unto thee, and the things revealed belong unto us, that we and our children may do all the words of this law. Help us, Lord, to be like mighty Abram, who did not look to men, who did not fear men, at least in this point in his life, who trusted in he who was greater than Melchizedek, and did not lean on the arm of flesh. But Lord Jesus Christ, how much more art thou not the greatest of them? Indeed, Lord, the greatest of us. For thou, Lord, did trust always in the will of thy Father. Thou, Lord, always did not look or trust in the things of men, for thou knowest what is in man. But thou did delight to do the will of thy Father. And thou wert willing to do it even to the death of the cross. And in thy great work, thou art the one that did deliver thy church and save thy people in a work so much greater, so much better, even than the work of Abram delivering Lot. So help us, Lord, to be like he who is the author and finisher of our faith, even as he who is sometimes called the father of the faithful followed him. And Lord, we pray that thou would guide our families. Remember those who are traveling and keep them safe. Lord, remember the church family that we have been blessed with and the fellowship we can have together. I thank thee, Lord, for these past weeks and all the work that has been done in helping one another with the care for their homes or the care for the church building, even being have the simple blessing of air conditioning on hot days so we may worship, Lord, in a comfortable state, let alone if we would count all the spiritual blessings. How many simple physical blessings is it that we indeed, Lord, take for granted? Continue to guide us, we pray, Lord, and help us. We pray especially for those who are expecting children. We thank thee for the safe birth this past week of Scott Peterson, or rather, I should say, to Scott Watson, to Mr. Nathan and Mrs. Becky Watson. And we pray, Lord, that this young child would be born to be born again, and that he indeed, Lord, we pray, would come to love and to serve thee. Continue to guide us and help us. Remember those dealing with chronic pain and chronic issues, and whether it be arthritis, pain of the back, struggles with the past and memories of sins done. Lord, help us to look to thee in the midst of all our afflictions, and to know thou indeed will work them all together for good. Lord and God, again we pray that thou would send thy Spirit to be amongst us. And we ask, Lord, thou would now bless the gifts we hope to give as well. Lord, we pray all this, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, you'll have an opportunity to worship the Lord your God with your gifts. And then we will sing together Psalter Selection 47, stanzas 1 through 5. And may the Lord bless you and your gifts. Thank you. I've been announcing the wrong psalters. No, you're absolutely right. Thank you. Psalter 34, stanzas 1, 2, and 10. I've been doing the evening ones. Sorry. Thank you. sorry if I'm not as loud as I normally am. For whatever reason, I am all stuffed up and I can barely hear my own voice. And usually I'm so loud, rather than be quite shouty, I try and pull it in. So if I end up trying to overcompensate a bit and I sound even more shouty because I can't hear myself, I'm sorry. But if you see me yawn or that kind of thing, it might be tied to it as well. But we also have the blessing of sound amplification. So again, if something seems odd about my delivery, that might very well be it. Well, last time we considered, like I mentioned, Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14 is one of those amazing passages of Scripture, like we saw in Psalm 110, like we saw particularly in Hebrews 7, that here is a man who apparently shows up out of nowhere, has great significance politically of the time, particularly for Abram. And then he vanishes from the pages of Scripture, except for prophecies and fulfillments that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. He was a real man in a real place, in a real setting, as we'll see as we hope to consider the politics of the situation. But he's not relevant other than for the strengthening of Abraham and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ he would direct to, that he would show a priesthood that was better and greater than the one of Aaron. And though we've spent our entire last sermon briefly going and considering Melchizedek, there's a whole rest of a history here, rich with practical instruction and with further pictures of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Because like I mentioned, Melchizedek was all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great work as a royal priest. But there's pictures here and directions of our Lord Jesus Christ saving sinners like us, as Abram does his work in delivering Lot. It's amazing when we have eyes to see how our Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere in the Scriptures. Even in this portion where we hope to consider together the rescue of Lot. The rescue of Lot. Last time we really simply focused on verses 17 down to verse 20 on Melchizedek. The rest of the chapter is Abram and Abram rescuing Lot. Well, there's three things we want to consider about this rescue of Lot. The first is the politics surrounding it and the need for it. The second is the place it's going to happen. And we might say the place that not only Lot is and where he starts, but also now why he needs to be rescued. And then lastly, God's provision for Abram and for Lot, not only now, but for eternity. Well, firstly, the politics of Lot's rescue. The first part is all about the politics. Maybe when we read all those names of the kings and the places, it's hard to follow. But you're dealing really with kingdoms and men and armies all around the area of the Dead Sea. And as you read through, maybe you noticed what the situation was. You have the big man in charge. Shall we just say Chedorlaomer, as it summarizes him, the king of Elam. Well, he has these other kings in submission to him. It says in verse 4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and the 13th they rebelled. Well, he is the powerful king, has these other kings under him rebelling. What's he going to do? He's going to take military maneuvers and resubmit them. Well, in the process, who gets involved? The king of Sodom. For example, we're told very clearly, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits in verse 10, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. pretty rough political situation, especially for somebody like Lot. He wasn't directly involved. As we'll see further, neither was Abram. What ended up happening was you have these kings who are fighting among themselves. And if you think, for example, of Lot, he was simply in the plain. He was living next door, or so it seemed. He was supposed to be camping out off to the side. Because remember, when Abram and Lot divided the land, where would Lot go? Genesis 13, verse 10 and following, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, that comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." So he chose that good land. And we saw how Abram, trusting in his heavenly Father, let him choose, and the Lord made the separation. But notice he's not in Sodom yet, is he? Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But now, where is Lot? It says in verse 12 of chapter 14, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." What did he do? It appears he wasn't camping, living in tents like Abram was anymore. He decided to move into Sodom. Now, we're told that the sins of Sodom vexed Lot's righteous soul, that he didn't agree, that he stood apart. Lot is indeed a hero of faith, but there is here a mistake made, apparently a decision that was not wise. And then he gets sucked up in the politics of the time, of what's going on. You notice how that seems to happen? Maybe in your own thinking, your own watching of the news, your own reading, you forget what kingdom you're a part of. You don't put the right emphasis on how you ought to be living in this world. You forget the fact, or don't put the right emphasis on the glorious truth, that like Abram, we look for a city whose builder and maker is God, that we seek another country. And the United States is a blessed country, I know, because I've lived in two others. It's an amazing country. It's my home country. But we're not supposed to be thinking and living for and in the United States. We're supposed to be looking for a country, for a kingdom that is heavenly. We keep our hearts, we keep our treasures, the Lord Jesus says, in heaven. Now, none of that is against political action at all. Abram is blessed of God and does what is right. But when we start living for this world, when we start living for this country, when we start even having our minds and our hearts pulled out of heaven and so engaged in the things of politics and worldliness that we begin to forget about God, we begin to think about all the glorious things we have in Christ, we very easily get sucked up into things. Maybe not get sucked up into politics, but when we see what's going on in the world and we get sucked up into anxiety, we get sucked up into anger, we get sucked up into fear. For some people, when you watch the news, when you read the newspaper, when you begin to wonder about wars and rumors of wars and what's going to happen, it's as if they just pull you right away with them, isn't it? It's important to remember we don't live for here below, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that though we can live, die, and fight for our country, and we should be patriotic and serve in whatever offices the Lord would call us to or lay upon our heart, we can't ever live for this place and this time. We're ultimately living for a heavenly. Lot seems to have been taken away with that. Maybe in the very beginning when he chose the land he chose, and then now as he chose to move even closer to the city. Because he stopped living for a heavenly country as he should. He got pulled away into the sweep of worldly politics. But what about Abram? What about Abram? And this is with another example of how we could say politics is done right in interacting with the world. A man who is living faithfully, a man who is following the Lord and is getting involved in a situation because he realizes he has need to. He has to rescue. He has to rescue his nephew. Where is Lot? He's in Sodom and gets sucked up into these things, literally taken away. But where is Abram? Abram was doing exactly what God called him to do and dwelling where God wanted him to be. And notice how the chapter turns from Lot to Abram. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram, and then notice what he's called, Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. Well, here is Abram. He's dwelling where? In the plain. He's not cast in and moved into Sodom. He's continuing in the land that the Lord had given him. Even though Lot took the best of the land, he happily followed the Lord, trusting in God's provision. And then notice he's called the Hebrew. Well, we could spend a lot of different time discussing a lot of different theories about why he's called a Hebrew, the significance of the fact he was a Hebrew, the way the Jews are eventually called the Hebrews, many different types of theories people have about this, but notice one thing is extremely clear. They know he's different. They know he's not one of them. They know he's not one of them. Oh, this is Lot, that nephew of that Hebrew guy, Abram. He's not identified with anybody else. He's on his own. But then notice further, just because he's on his own and he isn't identified with anybody else, that doesn't keep him from working well with his neighbors and being involved. There came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. These were the people he lived near. These were the people he worked with. And isn't that amazing how Christians are today? And that is amazing how they are wherever they go. Christians are always the most loyal subjects of any nation they have been a part of. Even when Rome was persecuting them, they were faithful subjects. They followed the law. Even when they were in marvelous free countries where they had the opportunities in places like Scotland and England and the Netherlands to draw up in their understandings distinctively Christian and biblical relationships between the people of God, the church, and the people of God and the state, and how they should covenant together. That carries through even over to the founding of the United States, though perhaps not as explicitly as it was in other countries. There was always an understanding that this was to be a Christian nation, and there was to be no separation between religion and state, though there was not an established church. Abram works hard. Abram is faithful. Abram cares for his neighbors. But nonetheless, he has a very particular identity because of who his God is and what he has been given. Christians have always lived that way. And we must always continue to live that way. You can talk to Christian soldiers. They go off to fight in wars. Maybe you have grandparents or great-grandparents who fought in World War II. Or maybe you have grandparents or great-grandparents who fought in Korea or Vietnam. People who fought in Operation Desert Storm and different types of military conflicts. It's always hard to not compromise your faith. And though you might be from slightly different backgrounds, you find other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a unity among you that's different, even than the men in your own troop, in your own unit, in your own corps. And so often, by the grace of God, like the Lord Jesus said, if one, for example, a Roman soldier, forces you to go with them some extra miles because they could conscript people, go with them too. They could take your clothes. Well, give them more. We can talk about the niceties of the difference of being a slave versus the privileges under the Roman system of being a citizen and how that parallels or doesn't parallel our situation today and the casuistry of the relationship between the government and requirements and natural law, all those kinds of things, which are all happening as all new discussions again, thankfully. But we're to be set apart. Just like Abram. But that doesn't mean isolated and on our own to the point where we are not involved. Because Abram will now get very involved. But notice how Abram here does exactly what Jesus did. Think of that. He came unto his own. And he came to do the work of obeying the law for us and dying on the cross for us. Do you remember when people came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Here, my friend and I, my brother and I, we have this matter sorted out for us. You're the rabbi, you're the wise teacher. Settle our lawsuit for us." As if the Lord Jesus was somehow Judge Judy, who rather than going to the official courts, will have him do it. Jesus says, "I'm not here to do that. That's not why I've come." He didn't get involved in these things. If ever there was a man who caused political trouble, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point where the rulers on every side found him a troublemaker and they wanted to get rid of him. He caused political waves that made many, many people uncomfortable. But why did he do it? To be a political mover and shaker? To have an earthly kingdom? For the influence that he could bring and the reputation he could build for himself and his followers? No. He came to bring in a kingdom that was not of this world. And he came to live and die for the establishment and power of that kingdom and the empowering of his people as he, rising from the dead, gives him his spirit. Just like we saw with the fact that he is called Christ, and we are called Christians, partaking of his anointing. And we are his adopted family, being made sons and daughters because he is the eternal Son of God. But he was always doing the will of his Father, seeking another kingdom, and blessedly he has brought it. But it was not to interfere or simply be one of the moving pieces of the political order of this world, but to bring in a new one. Abram here, and the actions he'll take, so much greater. A marvelous guide. And our Lord Jesus Christ so much greater than even Abram in this. So what does Abram do then? What's his political maneuverability? What's his political action? Well, he does what he knows he needs to do. He goes and he rescues Lot. As it continues to unfold. Verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive and armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318 pursued them unto Dan. These are fascinating words. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, when he knew what had happened, what does he do? He armed his trained servants. Now, whether these are special servants trained in military, or whether these are, as some commentators argue, his most trusted and dedicated servants, that being the emphasis of the word trained, some say, born in his house, ones he knows and relies on, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Can you imagine that? 318 servants. How many people work for you? Some men own businesses. I have known men, they run a business, they have 25 employees, they have 30 employees. Well, Abram is 318. This is a serious man. Got to remember, he's seen as if one of these other kings. Boys and girls, in the beginning, we read all these names of all these kings. Abram could be listed with one of them. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of influence. He was a man of power. He was a man of place. He was a man of independence. He was a man who's living for his God and whose treasure was in heaven. But if he wanted to throw around political power in the place he was in, he could have caused trouble. But as we'll see, he stays away from that. He stays away from that. He could have been involved in these earthly matters. He could have been seen as a great and a wise one. He could have been seen as a powerful and effective one. We'll see all this later further. But he chooses not to. He chooses not to. What he does do is, with the resources the Lord has blessed him with, and we'll see with the help of his neighbors, he goes to rescue Lot. And he divided himself, it says in verse 15, against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and all his goods, and the women also, and the people. We're told further that these things were done in connection with those whom he had lived around. In the place he had lived, he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. At the end, verse 24, we'll consider this more later, but just note here now who's all included. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. He's still living separate and set apart, but he's still happy to work with those who are willing to work with him. It's very interesting how some of these same principles keep coming back. Of how we can live in this world, but not be of this world. When it comes to living with our treasure in heaven, but living as members, living as citizens of the United States. In fact, it's amazing how many sermons, how many commentators, especially at the time of the Reformation, develop all these themes from this part of Genesis. Especially relevant then and so now. Here Abraham gets involved in the right way to deliver Lot. And then what do we find? Like we saw last time, Melchizedek comes. Abram believes he is the only follower of the true God in the area, maybe at all, as he was called out of the idolatry of his father's house. Lot and he had been divided. Lot ends up more in Sodom. And all of a sudden, here is this Melchizedek, this king and priest, who blesses Abram because Abram is the servant of the high God. We considered this last week with Psalm 110 and Hebrews 7 and what it must have meant for Abram to have Melchizedek show himself. And we saw what it meant for us and the fact our Lord Jesus Christ has come to deliver us. But notice what has happened. What has happened? How the politics have unfolded. How the places have changed. Originally, for Lot, leaving off the pilgrimage, camping, and then moving in to Sodom, and then taken captive, but blessedly rescued by Abram. Well, how is all this done? How is the rescue of Lot, in light of the politics and the places it's connected with, how is this accomplished? Well, simply by God's blessed provision. And this is exactly how Abram understands what has happened. No doubt that was further confirmed, like we saw last time, with the appearance of Melchizedek. Here is this priest, here is this king who comes, and he brings wine. He brings bread to refresh the troops, to care for the soldiers who have so labored, and for Abram himself. And he blesses Abram. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Abram believes what he is told from Melchizedek and understands, it's not me. It's my God. It's my God that has done this. And what does he do? Perhaps being strengthened by this miraculous appearing of Melchizedek, another follower of the true God, what is it that he will now do? Will he think, boy, I'm in a key place now. I can take advantage of this. Think of how much more money I can make. These guys are all looking to me. My star's on the rise. I'm going to become pretty popular here. And not only that, but I had this many men and look what I could do. They're all afraid of Chedorlaomer and what's going to happen in that rebellion. But look what I did. Maybe I could be the new Chedorlaomer. But does he think that way at all? Not at all. He's not focused on the politics of the situation. He's not focused on any kind of earthly life. He's continuing to walk on pilgrimage, looking for a heavenly city. So even when he has the opportunity for, as it's set before us in the end of the chapter, a bare material advancement, but in the context, if he ever wanted to become a major player in this area more than he already was, rather than just being one of the kings mentioned, he could be the big one. What does he do? What does he do? As he's offered so much, he said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth," using the same type of language Melchizedek did, "that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Amer, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." He doesn't deny the people he's living around and working with to have their portion. He doesn't need a portion, because he has everything. Just like Melchizedek said, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, in verse 19. "I lift up mine hand to heaven," verse 22, Abram says, "the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, Jehovah, who swore his oath to me and made his covenant with me, will provide me with everything. I don't need anything from you." you will not be able to say that you have made Abram great. And Abram, in so doing, continues to do what he has been doing. I will follow my God. I will look for the city and the place he has made for me. I will wander on pilgrimage. I will not establish myself deeply here, entrenched in this situation. And any material gain I need will come from him. I'm not going to take my own life in my hands. I'm not going to get involved in playing politics. I'm going to follow my God. Notice how this provision works in two ways. Temporally, right now in time. This is very real. The whole situation is a blessed history with a lot of political and financial dynamics. It's for this life, but also the one to come. Like all those other passages I mentioned in the very beginning, remember, treasure in heaven, city whose builder and maker is God's, city without earthly foundations. Keep on using examples from the New Testament, looking back on Abram, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, using this world and not abusing it. Abram continues that way. And notice that is exactly the same way the Lord Jesus continued. He trusted in God's provision. When he was starving and of great thirst in the wilderness, the devil said, "Make these stones become bread." Would it have been wrong for the Lord Jesus to just make them become bread? Not in and of itself, other than he was in the midst of the trial. And he wouldn't do it for himself. He would trust in his heavenly Father. Trust in his Father's provision. Hold on to every word of God to sustain him. That's what he chose. Abram chose that too. He didn't choose to become the next Chedorlaomer. Is that how we're living? When we think of our politics, and we should think of politics, when we think of being involved in the inner workings of our country, and we should, is this how we do it? Not removing ourselves from the world, as some Christians have done, but not being of the world, as other Christians have done, but being in the world, but not of the world. Lot seems to have gone along with those who became of the world. We know it wasn't true spiritually, not ultimately, but as we'll see later when we come to Lot, it destroys his wife, it destroys his relationship with his daughters, it has tremendous, horrible ramifications. But nonetheless, one could still be a child of God. And what if Abram had turned around and said, "No, Lot rejected me. Lot chose the best. I'm going to leave him and leave this whole situation alone. I've got my own thing to take care of. I've got my own friends to deal with. I've got to think about the society in which I'm in. If I get involved and go to war to rescue this guy, all of a sudden I got a whole new group of enemies." No. He doesn't think of it in the terms of those politics. He thinks it in the terms of what would my God have me do? He thinks in the terms of what is right. So he will do whatever he must do according to God's word, regardless if he makes himself a whole bunch of political new enemies. And he certainly won't switch the situation to make a whole bunch of new political friends either. He's going to keep following his God and keep following the word of his God. He is going to keep looking for he who will be the next priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's how we should be involved. So we don't make the mistakes of the past, world flight or world compromise, but live in this world and not of this world. just as our Lord Jesus was, in this world, but not of this world. So he can transform this world. You and I now, in this world, not of this world, waiting for the completion of our Lord's work in transforming it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these blessed histories that thou hast recorded for us. Now, Lord, we pray that we would be changed by the work of thy Spirit, that we would be not only comforted and strengthened as we see a God who takes care of and delivers his people, but that we, Lord, would be helped and encouraged to be able to take a stand for what is right. Lord, not only in our private conversations, but in who we vote for and political stands we would take. Lord, even if in the future actions that must be called out and accomplished, help us, Lord, to do so, ever following the word. And now, Lord, we pray that thou would go with us through the rest of this day. We ask for thy blessing further on our sermon discussion, the catechism, and the Sunday school classes. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray for thy continued guidance for not only us, but for all thy people on this Sabbath day. Lord and God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.